So how much are you worth? That may seem like a strange question to be asking in church, but nonetheless, a question that needs to be asked. Because as I mentioned to the children, we live in a world where our worth as human beings is often determined not by who we are, but by how much we have, or by how much we don't have. If we wish to buy a house, or a car, or an item of major expense, and we're unable to pay cash up front, we arrange a payment plan whereby institutions such as banks, credit unions, or loan companies size us up before risking such payments on our behalf. They want to know your financial assets, our credit history, or what we're willing to commit as collateral to assure the security of their loan to us. In other words, they want to know your net worth. Net worth is determined by assessing how much you own in the form of cash, income, property, insurance, stocks, bonds, securities, and the like, and weighing that against how much you owe. For me, an early lesson in personal net worth was learned as a child watching the movie classic It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that? In which George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, owned a loan company that enabled poor people to purchase and own their own homes. When Bailey loses an enormous amount of money, partly through the negligence of his uncle and partly through the scheming of his corrupt rival, Henry Potter, his reputation and entire business are threatened, along with the lives of many struggling families who depended on him. In desperation, with nowhere else to turn, he swallows his pride and begs for a loan from Henry Potter, played by Lionel Barrymore. Potter asks Bailey about his net worth, only to learn that he has no securities, no stocks, no bonds, no assets whatsoever, just a very small equity in his life insurance policy, to which Potter remarks, "You're worth more dead than alive." This callous remark causes Bailey to wonder if life would have been better if he had not been born. Now, the reason I love this movie, directed by Frank Capra, is not because it provides a sobering message about net worth, but because it offers a spiritual response to Bailey's concern about personal integrity and worth. Through the means of a guardian angel named Clarence, Bailey is allowed to see the tragic scenarios and consequences of a world without him as a way of underscoring the priceless value and divine capacity of not only his life, but every human life. How much are you worth? The material world provides a method of answering this question by weighing our gains against our losses and calculating the difference. And according to such rules, we may at times be worth more dead than alive. But God doesn't play by such rules, and neither should you. Jesus tells the story of a man so rich in material possessions that he barely had enough room to store it all. Like Henry Potter, his riches enabled him to assume enormous power and influence. He could afford the best seats in restaurants and theaters, in sporting events. He could buy his way out of embarrassing and scandalous situations by scratching the backs of media moguls or manipulating the strings of politicians. And what good he may have done for others was never motivated by virtue, but rather by ulterior motives as to what he might gain or even coerce in return. Such individuals may command the notoriety and respect of millions during their lifetime, but ultimately are of little worth to God. My previous parish, located in Wilton, Connecticut, was a community with one of the highest incomes in the nation. Yet several, due to loss of jobs or the need to retire, are stuck in situations where they're losing income because of their inability to sell their huge, energy-draining houses to a new generation of executives that prefer the convenience of inner-city living over suburbia. Sometimes people are stuck in dilemmas of overabundance and in a different way confront the question raised by God in Jesus' parable of the rich fool. That question being, the things you have prepared, to whom will they now belong? How much are you worth? A funny advertisement for a financial company reads, now you can borrow enough money to get completely out of debt. Many of us spend our lives expending valuable time and energy in debt to the material world, while having little time to pursue the passions of our spiritual needs. While stories and lessons abound in the Bible about money and wealth, more than any other topic, I might add, in Scripture, personal financial giving remains the most difficult sermon to preach. It is, in fact, according to some, when preaching becomes meddling. For we consider the contents of our purses, our wallets, and bank accounts private matters that, like religion and politics, should not be the topic of decent conversation. So why does the Bible make such a big deal about money? And why should we care? The reason is that spiritual matters, like God, encompass both public and private dimensions of our lives. And how we direct our resources of great value to us are resources of great value and interest to God. How we spend our money represents our priorities of life. This is why the laws of Moses, declared in the chapter of Leviticus Rick just read to us today, that a tenth of one's income should be directed to the priorities of God And this system of tithing has influenced the financial stewardship of the church even to this day. We urge and hope that each of our members will reach that point in their giving where they can afford to offer a tenth of their annual income to the church. Not as something you have to do, but as something you might strive to do. But God doesn't just want a tenth of your priorities. God wants your whole self, because you are a pearl of great price to God. You are a coin of countless value that God wants you to discover and cherish enough to free yourself from enslavement to someone else's agenda, that you may employ the wealth and riches of your soul and spirit with which God has already endowed you. What would this world look like if you had not been born? Your life makes an enormous difference to others and to God, which starts by discovering the enormous worth God has invested in you. It is the high priority and calling of this and every church to help each member scrape away the clutter that has concealed the precious commodity of your God-given soul, that you may shine as angels, emissaries, and embodiments of God. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid, and no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand where it may give light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven."